All right, good morning. Good to see everybody here. For a minute, I thought this side was going to beat this side, but and then more people came over here, so I said, sorry. Well, it looks kind of even, actually. Usually this side has a little bit more than this side, though, so the battle's on, right? good morning. Glad to be here. It's cold out there. It's not in here, but it is out there. Good to be here. And I don't think I have any announcements except just to, keep the prayer list in mind. Look at it every once in a while to see who's on it. Edie updates that. And there's a lot of people in need and in pain and in various trials and difficulties. So keep that in mind. There's a lot I could say about that, but you know what's going on and you can see for yourself, and I will let you pray as you see fit for those things. Anyways, we'll continue what we're doing here, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right, here we are back to our study of James, and then we also have our communion supper at our communion service, I guess you could say, at the end of the second service, still in James 1 through 4. Before we get going, why don't we take a brief moment for silent prayer. We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a big deal because as believers, we need that constant cleansing of our hands, you sinners, as the scripture puts it. And that's, it reminds me when I hear that continuous action of that word, it reminds me of what we do in real life. We constantly, wash your hands, or you should after you go to the restroom or when you do something that you need clean hands, and it's no different with the spiritual component, right? So we constantly have to cleanse, and they did it in the Old Testament. They did it differently, of course, but we have the simple process of confession. And so it's an awesome thing. So let's go ahead and take advantage of it. And then we'll go ahead and get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have together as a church family, as the body of Christ, to come and to grow, to learn your word, to focus on you and what you do for us and have done, and most importantly, to live in a way that is pleasing to you. We thank you for the opportunities. We just thank you for your grace each and every day that gets us through the trying times and the good times as well. We just ask today that we can concentrate, we can make these things real and a part of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, here we are back to James. I always feel like it's been a couple weeks since we've been together, but I know it hadn't been that long, so here we are. And I think what I'm going to do is just read verses 1 through 3. I think it's good to read the scripture whenever you get a chance, and because it is the Word of God, and you have slept since our last service. So it says, James 1:1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So, we've been kind of all over these three verses the last week or so, last week and a half. And I know y'all are all ready to shoot out the blocks on this book, but just kind of have some patience in that part of the word, endurance, patience. It is. And if you remember, we have been seeing that the book of James is a book, or I hope you've been seeing that the book of James is a book of relatability. It's very practical for the Christian. And, you know, when you start to read it, especially these verses, it immediately hits home. And that's what I love about it, because these are believers who are just like us, although they're Jewish believers, but they're Christians as we are. And they're in a time in their lives when they have started to be overtaken and forgetful about the Word of God and about the application of that Word in their personal life. And you know, when you do that, which we're all capable of and which we actually do to some extent every day, whether it be small or big, the reality is this is something we deal with on a constant basis, to stay in fellowship, to stay in the Word of God, to continue growing, and to do things that are pleasing to God. And that is a challenge. And so that's why this book is so relatable and applicable and practical to us as Christians. So remember, as we go through, as we're going through this, just in your mind, think about phase two, right? This is believers in the Christian walk. Okay? We're not talking about salvation, at least at this point. We're not in the book, because this is speaking to believers who are actually out of their hometown, not feeling at home because they're not at home. Ever go in a situation, you know, that you're not in your comfort zone? Different people, different atmosphere, strangers, and you know, that can throw you off right there, right? You're not in your normal routine. You don't, again, your normal Bible study routine isn't there. You don't have your normal radio, your phone maybe is whatever, but maybe you don't have any service. But you see what I mean? It's, these people are not in a right place physically, and they're not in a right place spiritually. And so there you go. Which is also why I'm spending a little more time in here. And that's also why I spent quite a bit of time on talking about exercising. Remember, we talked about exercising, and maybe some of you have started to exercise, and that wasn't my point of talking about that, although that is a good thing, right? It's always a good thing. But the point of that was because it's so relatable to what James is referring to when he's talking about endurance. Endurance. And that's why I really wanted to talk about that, because endurance has so many advantages to people. So many. Endurance. And you can relate it to the physical sense. It gets you farther. It allows you to do more with less energy expended. It allows you to feel better. It allows you to do so much more than you could without the endurance, and to even enjoy the work that you're doing while you're doing it, because you're not in pure agony because you have built an endurance over time. And what we're referring to here is the spiritual life, right? That's what James is referring to with endurance and the testing of your faith. There's a repetition that happens in this process. There's got to be a repetition. There has to be some consistency in your life before you can gain this endurance. I'm hoping you took that away from the last class, but maybe not. But it needs to be said, right? There is something that has to take place in your life over and over consistently for you to build an endurance, which is kind of where we've been for the last couple of classes. And there's so many similarities between the spiritual and the physical. That's why I wanted to bring that up. But most importantly, I talked about exercise is to get us to realize that James is saying we must have this endurance. Because remember, we've got a command at the very beginning of this that it seems foreign even to believers to consider it all joy in the face of something that is not very joyous. That's essentially what he's telling us. Oh yeah, that's not fun, but go have fun in it. That's not a time of joy, but I want you to have joy in it, right? That's what he's telling us. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Just the opposite of what a normal person might think of what joy is. It's true. And even us at times, when we see something coming that we're not looking forward to because we know maybe we've been through it, maybe we can expect certain things, there's an attitude that you build with that negative, those negative thoughts. And James is going outside of that negative, preconceived thoughts about trials and turning it over to a positive thought. He's trying to change our thinking before we get to the trial, before we get to the temptation. He's saying, well, there's a lot of things he's saying here, but most importantly, he's trying to get us to see that, number one, there's a way to experience the negative, the things that hurt, the painful things, the adversity in life in a different way. And I don't know about you, but I want to experience that. Because the other way is, well, first of all, it's no fun at all. There's no joy in experiencing something that you're not having joy in. There's no joy there, right? So we want this joy. And we want to also realize another thing that James is talking about is we cannot have the joy without the endurance. These things go together. And we'll see that as James is talking about these things. But remember, anything that is divinely good, which James is talking about here, is opposed by Satan. It is opposed. This is one of those eternal truths that Satan does not like believers to know, because he can mold you, he can creep into your life, he can get you to buy into deception when you don't have joy. You ever notice that? When we're complaining, when we're negative, when we're depressed, we're more easily able to make a bad decision than we are when we're in a good position and when we feel good, when we feel spiritually healthy, and when we have this joy internally in us. It's really strength that James is referring to here. It's a position of strength that we have from God and that is available through the knowledge that James is giving us. We've got to know it before we can do it. We've got to think it before we can experience it. I mean, that's just how the Word of God works. You have to have the content, the instructions, before we can live it. And that's why, or at least one of the reasons why James is so awesome, because it is about the spiritual life. It's to the Christian who is in need of living the Christian life, and guess what? That's everybody. Whether they are or not is a different story, right? But we all at least have a responsibility to according to God's Word. And that's a big, big one we should all be have our ears perked up to. What does God want? What does God say? So, anyways, this is another thing to keep in the back of your mind is the church is still new at this point, right? It was only a few years ago that Jesus was walking the earth. So you kind of, in one aspect, expect them to really be on track. But again, it just shows the frailty of the human nature and how fast we are to get off track. I mean, less than 20 years when Jesus was on the earth, right? This is A.D. 40s here, 45, 46 maybe. Jesus 30s in the A.D. 30s. So not that far away, right? So maybe let's say 10, 15 years. And that's something to think about, because one of the things about a new church that Jesus is certainly not going to do is start them out to fail. And he didn't do that. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus actually tried to prepare them for when he departed and the church was going to begin. That's exactly what he was trying to do. The book of James is addressing what Jesus was trying to get them to do originally, before he left, right? I don't know if you remember, but he warns them in John 15, which, by the way, was the night of the Last Supper. He was, I would say, warning them about the future, about their future, what would happen after his departure. And this section of John is John 13 through 17, and it's also known as the farewell discourse or the upper room discourse by Jesus. You've probably heard it called that, right? Well, this is the Last Supper. It took place at that event. And it represents Jesus' final instructions and intimate instructions to his disciples, because they're his followers, right? They're his right-hand people who he knew well. He knew their hearts. They wanted to know him. They had a desire to know him. But guess what? They were human beings. And they failed many times. And I wanted to read this to you because we're talking about believers in the new church in the book of James. And now we see, go back a few years, and Jesus is talking to the believers in the about-to-be new church that is going to start. Remember, when Jesus departs on the day of Pentecost, right? That would start after that point. And let me read this, because Jesus has something to say here while he's still on the earth. In other words, he hadn't left yet. John 15:18 says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." He's prepping them. He's prepping them. Remember, we've been talking about prepping. Prepping for things that are absolutely going to happen. That's what Jesus is doing. I mean, we're talking about trials, temptations. Guess what Jesus is talking about? Trials. Temptations. Opposition. It's just a different angle of trials. But it's still trials, right? It's still persecution, opposition, difficulties. All these things fall into trials. Remember, the word trials is so wide-ranging. It's so broad. It covers a lot of territory because it's something we deal with on a daily basis as believers. And this is just another aspect of that. It's that what he's telling them. And notice that I highlighted this one word, because it is a command. It's a command. Out of this whole thing that Jesus is saying, he tells them, and I would say, and believers, Christians, to remember. To remember. Which means what? It's going to happen without a doubt. It's going to happen. And remember what I'm telling you, so you're not going to be caught off guard. Remember, we heard something very, very similar with the trials. Don't be caught off guard as if something strange were happening to you when you encounter various trials. Don't be surprised. Remember that? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, remember this. Remember, because it happened to me, and you are in me positionally, and it's going to happen to you just because of who I am, right? Who Jesus is. And that's what he's telling them, who and what he is. Jesus is a definitely either something to be for or against. And that's what you will see in this world. People are either for him or they're against him. So he's telling them to remember. And this word is it does mean to remember, but it also means to be mindful of these things, to keep something in your mind because you will need it later on. To be mindful of it, right? Don't forget it. Don't just let it slip by the wayside because when it happens, you're going to need to remember it. You're going to need to have it with you. So it's very similar to what the believers are being told are in the book of James. Remember, because the consider it all trials, knowing all these words that we encountered indicate that these things are certainly going to happen. Without a doubt, trials are going to happen. So that's why James is speaking about knowing something before the trial hits. Knowing something. Remember that attitude. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces the endurance. If we know this beforehand, it helps us in the trial. And if these believers, these disciples, these apostles would remember what Jesus is talking about, guess what? It makes it so much easier to get through than not remembering it at all. Because if you don't remember this at all, guess what? Then it's, why me? God, how could you do this to me? I've been growing in the Word. I've been maturing in the faith. I'm a faithful believer, and I've been persecuted every day for the last 6 months. How could you do that to me? See what I mean? It's a completely different attitude. It is. It's a completely different attitude. So Jesus is warning them not too long before the people in the book of James. And actually, what's interesting is those same people are still alive. Those same teachers, including James, are still there, right? A few years later. So they heard these things. They knew these things. And they also taught these things that Jesus is saying to other people. That was part of their job. They were pastors. They were missionaries. There were all these roles wrapped up in one. And their job was to communicate the Word of God and to raise up other disciples to follow Christ. So don't you think this would have been in their message? You're going to face opposition. You're going to face persecution. Yes. And it would have been in the message about the trials. So somewhere along the way, there was a problem, right? The message was not getting to the heart. It wasn't getting there. It wasn't being communicated or it wasn't being heard. One of the two, right? Because it was certainly there. Jesus Christ said it. And then it was repeated again by James, so we know he knew it. And as we know, God doesn't give us a command without telling us how to carry out that command. You know, he always does that. Every time I see a command, I can always find a way or instructions on how to do that. That's what we're going to say in the book of James. Consider it all joy. How do we do that? We're going to be told that. We're actually already starting to be told how to do that, if you've noticed that. And Jesus did that, actually. He told them how to do this before this point. He told them how to do this. Do you remember, just before this, he talked about the vine and the branches. Do you remember that? Right before this point, he talked about that. And Jesus is the vine. That was the analogy, right? And the disciples or believers are the branches. That's kind of what the teaching was about. And so we are an extension of Jesus Christ. That's what he was trying to get them to remember or to think about. And so what that means is those who are believers in Christ share in what Christ is, share in what Christ has and experiences, and most importantly, thinks. Now we're talking about the Word of God, right? Because we have the mind of Christ. That's the Bible. That is His mind. It's His Word, and it's how we think the way He thinks, because we think with truth, and that's the way God wants us to think. Absolute truth, right? So, He's telling them this, but He's also saying with that position, not only comes sharing in everything I have, but also comes what? The opposition that I have. So you're a believer. Here's what comes with all that. You're a branch in the vine, which means you receive the nourishment from me. I am in you. You can walk in my word. You can experience the Holy Spirit. You can be Christ-like. But guess what? That also comes with all the opposition and all the negative aspects of that. But I think mostly what Jesus talks about in these verses is preparing them how to weather the upcoming storms. That was the point of the vine and the branch analogy. Because guess what he talks about? How are they going to weather the storm? By abiding in him. Remember that? Abide in me, I in you, and you in me. The whole conversation about what is that? Fellowship. Jesus is talking about fellowship before he gets to this part. He's trying to get them to see, hey, fellowship is how you get through this part. Remember. And I think that's why the command is here, because it's not only referring to this two or three verses right here. He says, remember the word that I said to you. Right? Jesus has been talking for quite a while here. Look in your Bible. There's a lot of red before this point. Right? A lot. So, this is why he says it at this point. And really, one of the main reasons I brought you here, because at the very end of this conversation, Jesus says this in after the vine and the branches and abiding in him, which is fellowship for believers. Some people horribly mess that up and try to make it into a salvation message, which it is not. Jesus is talking to believers at that point. But I want you to look at John 15:11 really quickly. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So he's talking about all these things. There's a lot of things happening, but he's telling them about opposition, about the negative things, about what's going to happen when he leaves. The world is going to be a part of your opposition. And then he tells them about fellowship. Fellowship. Why? So that his joy can be in us. And your joy may be made full. See, our joy is insufficient without his joy. We only have a limited capability, a limited amount. We're human, we're limited in nature. But when you get the joy from the vine, which is Christ, remember the nutrients come to the branches. When you are in fellowship with him, you experience what he has. And part of what he has here, at least in this verse, is joy. Now, we have joy back in James. Remember the word joy? Consider it all joy. Well, James 1:2. Actually, we have a command to consider it all joy. But we're not given this peace back in James. But I think James is going to talk about this as we go. But I just wanted to get this right before we get there, because this is telling us where the joy originates. right here. There's a lot of places we could go to look for joy. But none of them are going to give you the joy like Jesus can. None of them. None of them. But don't forget how we got here. It comes from fellowship. It comes from abiding in Him. All abide means is remaining in Him. And I don't mean in an eternal security sense. I mean in a spiritual walk sense. Are you in the Spirit? Are you out of the Spirit? Are you sinning, walking in the flesh? Are you walking in the light? See, He's talking to His disciples. That's who He's talking to. So, there is a joy to be had here. And I just want you to realize that, because a lot of times we see joy in trials and instantly we shut down. Because it seems too impossible to have this joy in the midst of these trials. No, it's not impossible. Because you're very capable of getting in fellowship. You're very capable of doing the things that we've been talking about and experiencing what Christ wants to do in your life. Every single one of us are. And that's where the joy comes from. Right there. That's where the joy comes from. So, joy. Fellowship. They definitely go hand in hand. And considering what James is speaking on and what Jesus is speaking on are both what? Phase two. The Christian walk. The Christian walk. So, I would say one way to be a Christian, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well, is to abide in Him. Have fellowship with Him. And I'm not going to go too deep into fellowship, but I do want to talk about it for a minute, because this is such an essential part of the Christian life, and it's the most neglected part of the Christian life. In churches, it's the most neglected part of the Christian life. You know, Satan knows what's important. So he's going to work his hardest to exclude those parts of the spiritual life if he can do it. And he has done a good job in getting at fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And by the way, fellowship is what makes having this joy possible. I don't know if you caught that or not, but we've got to have fellowship with God to experience this joy. And fellowship is something that's only available to believers in Jesus Christ. I know that's one of those, duh, Scott, but you know, there's a lot of people who toss around the word fellowship, which is fine. You can do that. But I'm referring to the fellowship that the Bible talks about. Right? We can talk about Christian fellowship or fellowship with other people. There's nothing wrong with that. But in this context, I'm referring to the fellowship that only a believer can have with Christ. An unbeliever cannot have fellowship until he is saved. Until he is in Christ positionally. At that point, then he can be in fellowship with God. Right? And next to salvation, guess what the most important thing is in the Christian's life? Fellowship. Fellowship. It is. It's the most important thing. But, like I said, it's also the most neglected in churches. So, and it's also why James is writing. One of the reasons James is writing is because there's a lack of fellowship with these believers. They're not locked in. They're in a relationship positionally, but when it comes to the Christian experience, they're all over the place. They're all over the place. So this is something that's I think needs to be talked about a lot more. And because guess what? James, the book of James, is essentially talking about the results of fellowship. He's talking about the things we can experience when we are in fellowship with God. So if we're going to do and experience and think and apply and pass these tests the way James wants us to, fellowship is a must. It's an absolute must. So So, you know, I mean, think about what James is dedicating this book to. I mean, he's got a whole chapter on faith plus works. Notice I didn't just say works. This is fellowship and serving the Lord. That means faith and works. And not just the works. We can't go fool everybody and go, you know, run around the church and do this, volunteer that, throw money here, there, throw our hands up, praise the Lord. No, we're talking about having fellowship with God and combining the faith and the works together to where it's meaningful, where I'm not just fooling you that I'm a good Christian. There's a difference. There's a difference. Remember, Satan is the great deceiver. And he can, because he was an angel of light, he can make himself look like an angel of light again, right? He knows what it was like to be perfect. He's not that way anymore, but he can look the part. And so can Christians. Or non-Christians, for that matter, right? So fellowship is really, I think it's taking us from the outside Christian to the inside Christian. It's combining the faith and the works together, not just the works. See what I mean? Faith plus works. So this is a good place to stop here, and we'll come back to this in our second service. But what I hope you're seeing is James is getting down to what being a Christian is all about. And there's too many churches out there teaching what being a Christian is all about looks like this. It looks like this. Being a good Christian looks like some type of service or work. Well, wait a minute. What about here? What about on the inside? What about the faith component? What about the fellowship component? What about the works being acceptable to God? What about the motivation of the believer? I mean, there's so much involved more than go do this and you'll be a good Christian. But that's what churches are teaching. We need a bunch of doers. That's what we need. But they lose out on the spiritual component. The most important part is what I'm saying. Now, I'm not saying don't go work. I know everybody's saying, oh, he's telling us to not do anything. That is not what I'm saying. I swear I'm not. You have been saved to do good works. That's one of the reasons you were saved. So, yeah, we are to work, but we're also to do it in the right way, the correct way. So I think that's one of the things we're going to see in the book of James, and it's all rooted in really faith and fellowship. Those two things come together, boil to the surface every time. So anyways, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll come back for the second service, and then our communion service. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the encouragement, the enlightenment, the clarity into what having joy in various trials is starting to look like. It's starting to become clearer and clearer as we move into what James is saying and what Jesus Christ has experienced. And how he did that and what he used to do that. And we're so thankful to be able to have that example, the perfect example, who died on the cross for our sins just so that we could live with him and be with him forever. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.